If you remember that the letter of Jude is the second from the last letter in the Bible, so it's Revelation and then Jude. Okay. Well, the last time we looked at this letter, we asked this question, didn't we? Why Jude? Why this letter? Why did Jude write this particular letter at this particular time? And we saw the importance of this letter. Remember, we discussed that this short letter is often given the title as Jude, the Acts of the Apostates, not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Apostates. And this tells us more about this short letter that Jude was writing against a background where apostasy was in full swing. And we have seen that there were so-called Christians who were not only deserting the faith, not only deserting the stand for the Christian faith, but they were turning away from the truth by following their sinful desires, perverting not only the grace of God, but perverting the ways of God. So that's the reason, and that's the purpose of this very short letter. Jude wrote this letter to warn the apostates of the terrible things that would come upon them, that would be afflicted upon them, and will happen to them. And then he turns his attention to the believers, to the Christians, to warn the Christians of the apostate error and to encourage them to hold on to the faith, to hold on to the truth, to hold on to the promises of God by reminding them of the faithfulness of God, who will preserve them, who will keep them, who will bless them and reward them if they do, as seen in verses 24 to verse 25. So that's the answer to the question of this letter. Why Jude? Why this letter? Why the importance of this letter? But for our studies this evening, we are going to ask another question. Who is Jude? First of all, we've seen why Jude, and now the second question, who is Jude? Well, a few things tell us more about a man than the way in which a man speaks of himself, of the way he introduces himself, of the way he talks about himself. A few things are more revealing than the titles by which a man wishes to be known. And this is what we see right at the beginning of this letter, the very words that I want us to look at this evening. Verse 1 of chapter 1, let's look at that verse together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now here we see that the first words of this epistle, or the first words of this letter, are the signature of this man through whom the Holy Spirit gave his message to the church. Like the Apostle Paul, like James, Jude placed his name right at the beginning of the letter. The problem some people have with this particular letter is that Jude quotes from the books of the Apocrypha, which are outside of the Old Testament. For example, in verse 9, reference to Michael, the archangel, disputing with the devil over the body of Moses is taken from the Apocrypha book of the Assumption of Moses. And then in verses 14 to verse 15, Jude quotes from the book of Enoch. This does not suggest that the Apocrypha book is infallible, but it does suggest that Jude's writings were. In fact, in the year AD 170, the Moravian canon had no problem including this book as part of the canon, as part of the canon of Scripture. And by the 4th century, it was secure. It was regarded as scripture. But who was Jude? Well, the name Jude is Judas. And although a common name in those days, Judas had become a dirty name, obviously because of his link with Judas the Iscariot, the traitor, and it is suggested that Jude then therefore shortened his name because he did not want to be associated with that name, Judas. Whether or not this is true, we don't really know. But this is how he starts his letter. This is how he opened his letter. And he calls himself by this name, Jude. So clearly, the letter is indeed the work of a man called Jude. And the reader, or the readers, were never left in any doubt or any uncertainty as to whose name it was being attached to. What we can say is that the readers were mainly Jewish converts. And there are a lot of references Jude uses which perhaps only a Jew would understand. It is clearly a work of a deep thinker. This is what Jude is, a deep thinker. It is clearly a work of a great theologian, someone who knew the Old Testament very well. So then, what do we know about Jude in that very short sentence? What do we know about him as he introduces himself in this very short way? Well, quite clearly, and this is the emphasis, he was a very humble man. Don't see much of that these days, do we? Humility. But here was Jude, who was obviously a very humble man. He clearly did not think himself of more highly than other people. He did not put himself on a spiritual pedestal. He could have. He could have made more of the fact, as we shall see later, that he was the brother of James. But the humility of this man is seen first of all in the way Jude talks about his heavenly relationship before his earthly relationship. Look at the way Jude himself puts it at the beginning of verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Here we see that the only term of honour which Jude would allow himself was to call himself a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ. So then, what does this tell us about Jude's humility? Well, it tells us, first of all, that Jude had a lowly consideration of himself. For example, look at the word servant. What does that word servant mean? It means bond slave, or as in the original, or as in the Greek, doulos. And that is a word from where we get deacon. And it quite literally means slave. A slavery was obviously a very common feature of the day. There were many slaves in the Roman kingdom where slaves were without rights. As slaves were without freedom. As slaves were without liberty. They were without privileges. And they were treated with contempt. They were disposed of in whatever way the owner wished. He would get rid of them just like that, if he could. And this is the thing that made Jude's introduction all the more remarkable, all the more incredible, all the more wonderful, that he should be content with describing himself not as a servant, but something far worse than that considered in those days, but as a slave. Makes it all the more remarkable when we realise some of the other titles he could have chosen for himself. He was obviously a leader in the early Christian church. He was, as we shall see more in a moment, the brother of James. Why is that significant? It's significant because James, his brother, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us more about Jude. He was obviously taught by the apostles. And he could have used all these titles to refer to himself. Yet, quite deliberately, he refused to do that. Why? Because he wanted to be known as a servant, as a slave. Why? Because this is how he saw it, as something completely true. There's no point denying something, is there? There's no point denying something which is true. And this is a title given for all Christians, for all believers. We are God's servants. We are God's slaves. And that's a wonderful title if you think about it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, "I'd rather be a slave of God than the devil's darling." And this is what Jude is saying here. I am glad that I am a slave of Christ. And this reminds us of two things. First of all, it reminds us that we are owned by God. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to verse 20, where we read these words: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The key, obviously, is seen in these words: you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And surely that should help us to put ourselves in our rightful place, in our rightful position. These words are particularly appropriate because Paul is using language that would only apply to the purchase of a slave. And a slave does not have the luxury of choosing his or her own master. They're put in the market. They're all lined up. And there the slave looks at the potential buyers, and he or she does not say, "I'd like to have him as my master." It was the master who did the picking. It was the master who did the choosing. It was the master who did the buying. It was him who paid the price. And you will see how closely that links with the words of Jesus, who said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So clearly, in the double sense, in the sense of creation and redemption, we are owned by God. And this tells us, secondly, of what we owe to God as slaves. We owe everything to God. We owe him our lives. We owe him our energy. We owe him our liberty. We owe him our health. We owe him our strength and food and shelter and gifts and abilities. We owe him our money. We owe him everything, every true source of joy. We owe him everything. The list is endless. This surely is a great antidote to arrogance and to pride and a great help to what? To humility. I remember when the Christians at Corinth quarreled over who was the greatest. Some said it was Apollos. And therefore they said, the Apollos is the greatest. Others said, I follow Cephas. Or others said, well, I follow the Apostle Paul. And then Paul turns to the Corinthians and he says this, what are we? What are we? What is Cephas? What is Apollos? What is the Apostle Paul? And this is what he says. Only a servant. Only a slave. In other words, basically nothing. Slaves were considered the scum of the earth. And that's how the Apostle Paul defines us as Christians. We're basically nothing. But we are slaves to God. Remember the Apostle Paul's instructions when he wrote to the Romans, as seen in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. This is what he said to the Romans, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. How then do we face up to a statement like that? How highly do we think that we ought to be rated? The mark of a great man of God, a mark of a great Christian, is not that he thinks of himself as great, with great gifts, and with great intellect, and with great potential, but rather he thinks of himself as utterly insignificant. That is humility. And Jude had a lowly consideration of himself. Having said that, let's note secondly that Jude's description of a servant of Jesus Christ tells us that he had a lofty conception of his Saviour. And this is what he says in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. These words are, of course, true of every Christian, of every believer. But they are significant because Jude was content to be called a slave, but his words carry with them the divine authority of the one he served. He did not just put the name Jesus Christ to fill the page. He did not just put the name Jesus Christ just to make a longer sentence. He didn't just put the name Jesus Christ because he felt like it and because, well, that would be considered as the most spiritual thing to do. On the contrary, Jude put the name of Jesus Christ because that name really meant something to him. Does the name Jesus mean something to you? I was hearing at the weekend of a Down syndrome woman who in the church probably didn't always follow everything that the minister said. But every time the minister said the name Jesus, her face would lit up and there would be a big smile. That name Jesus meant everything to her, just like Jude. Just like John Mason Neal, who said in his hymn, Jesus is the name we treasure, name beyond what words can tell. My friends, let me ask you a question. We know that he's our Saviour. But what does that name Jesus really mean to us? Well, first of all, the name Jesus reminds us of his humanity. It means the Lord is salvation. It tells us of his deity. It tells us of his Godhead. It tells us of his fullness. Fully man in salvation. Fully God in salvation. And the humanity of Jesus tells us further about humility. He humbled himself. He was in glory. You think of the situation. There he was in glory. And there the angels were worshipping day and night. There the angels were adoring him. Everything about Jesus was covered in holiness, covered in eternity, covered in glory. But then Jesus takes a step down from his throne, passes the solar system, and enters the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he took upon himself the soul and body that make up human nature. He did so not merely to display to a wandering world how life should be lived as a perfect example, though he did that to perfection, but in order to die for sinners, to die for his people, bearing the punishment for the sins of his people. And that name Jesus meant everything to Jude. Secondly, he refers to him as Christ. As he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word Christ in the Greek is Christos, which literally translates to the Hebrew Messiah. And you know what Messiah means. It means anointed one. And this was especially adhered to the saints of the Old Testament who looked forward to that occasion, who looked forward to the promised Messiah. And when Christ came, all the pieces of that prophecy, all the pieces of the jigsaw fell into place, so that the whole of the New Testament is an endorsement of what Andrew said. Come, we have seen, we have found the Messiah. No wonder then Jude had a very high view of his master. No wonder then he had a very high opinion of his master. No wonder he feels privileged to call him my master. A lofty conception of his Saviour. And this is absolutely essential and necessary for our humility. It's essential for us in our Christian lives. It is essential for us in our evangelism. It's essential for us in our daily testimony. As we witness to our friends, it's like a piece of advice. One wise old minister once said to me before I went into the ministry, and this is what he says. Whenever you preach, be sure you do two things. First, lift the Saviour high. And then secondly, put the sinner down low. What a massive contrast we have today. It's put the Saviour on our level. Oh, don't mention sin. Don't mention judgment. Or don't mention hell. Don't mention these terrible things. Just mention the love of Jesus. Yes, that's all true. I'm not denying that. Jesus is all love. And we can never dispute that. But we have to bring the whole counsel of God in our evangelism. Clearly, in our task of evangelism, in our task of day-to-day witnessing, in our testimony, we are to lift the Saviour high. We are to speak of His glory, speak of His power, speak of His majesty, lift Him up. And then we lay the sinner low, by showing he's not just basically unhappy, or just basically unfulfilled. He's dead in his sin, and he needs a miracle of divine regeneration. He needs a miracle of divine grace if he is ever to receive eternal life. Jude had a low consideration of himself and a lofty, high conception of his Saviour, of his Master, as he identifies his heavenly relationship. But then let's see another characteristic of Jude's humility. By identifying his earthly relationship with James. Look at verse 1 again. A brother of James. Here we see that Jude was content with second place to his brother James. James, as you will know, was well known amongst the early Christians. Some of you youngsters here, are you content to be in second place to your brother or your sister? I'm the youngest of the three, and I'm never content if they're before me. But here's Jude. He's happy to be called the second brother of James. Older brothers always put you down, don't they? They're the bullies, and the youngest ones are always the well-behaved, aren't they? But Jude is quite happy to be considered to be in second place to James. And as I say, James was well known in the early Christian church. He was one of the well-known leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He is, of course, the author of the Epistle of James. But the significance of James is that he was physically the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul calls James the Lord's brother. And this means that Jude was one of the four brothers of Christ mentioned in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 3, who grew up with him in Nazareth. And it fits quite clearly that Jude is the brother of Christ. So then, if he was the younger brother of Christ, why didn't he say, I am the brother of Christ? Surely, any of us would say, I am the brother of Christ. Oh, we would be proud to mention that. Notice that Jude doesn't do that. And notice that James himself in his epistle does not talk about his brotherhood with Jesus as well. Were they embarrassed? Were they ashamed? I never forget once being ashamed of my brother. These were back in the early 70s or late 70s. He had long hair, big baggy flares, big platforms. Not my brother. Was this the case with James and Jude? Were they ashamed of Jesus? Why didn't they say so? Why doesn't Jude introduce himself as the brother of Jesus? Well, notice that James himself also emphasizes that, and some argue that James and Jude did not talk about their brotherhood with Jesus because by now the name of Jesus was the main topic of conversation. And if you were a follower of Jesus, you would be questioned. You would then be tortured, or you may be thrown into prison. And so say some. James and Jude felt it's best to be quiet about their relationship with Jesus. For if a follower would be persecuted, then think of the family and what would happen to them. But I do not believe that. I do not believe James and Jude thought like that. They both in their writings talk about the necessity of suffering and persecution and hardship, and I do not believe that they then therefore would hide themselves behind that teaching. There are some who say that Jude didn't mention his brotherhood with Jesus because it wouldn't be believed. But again, I do not believe that that was the case. And the only other explanation must be that Jude shrank in humility from taking so great a title to honour himself as the physical brother of Jesus. Even if it was true, he was the brother of Jesus, he still prefers in humility to call himself not the brother of Jesus, but the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. For Jesus was not only his brother, but more importantly, and essentially, he was his Lord. Yet even so, he does call himself the brother of James. And this was essential to Jude's authority, because, as we are told in Acts chapter 15, James, although not one of the 12 apostles, was recognized as the chairman or the leader of the church in Jerusalem, as the council of Jerusalem. And this was the mark of Jude's authority. Although not one of the apostles, but a recognized leader of the church, James would therefore approve of this letter as one of the apostolic circle. After all, James himself saw the resurrected Lord. He saw the risen Saviour, and he was one of the brethren of the Lord associated with the 11 after the ascension, as seen in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And so Jude, in his humble approach, still has to emphasize his authority and the authority of his letter by recording his apostolic connection. Yet the interesting thing about Jude's letter compared to the letter of his brother in the epistle of James is the contrast of themes. James emphasizes good works as real evidence of saving faith, whereas Jude sets forth evil works as real evidence of apostasy. And coming under the teaching of the apostles, the brother of James and the brother of Jesus acquits Jude of his call to fight. To fight in the face of intense spiritual warfare. And decline for the truth. And to fight in such extraordinary circumstances for the truth is not aggression, it's determination. That's the difference. Aggression makes a man quarrelsome. It makes a man quite provocative. It makes a person want to distance himself away from that man. Whereas determination can be ruled and governed by gentleness and kindness and graciousness, yet firm. And look at Jude. He had all those necessary marks. He wrote to condemn the apostates. Yet even so, he had all the hallmarks of what? Grace. Graciousness. Dealing with them. But writing in utter humility. Not much humility about today, is there? Never forget once hearing of one man who went to London Bible College many, many years ago. Brilliant minded man. And apparently he got the highest degree mark in London Bible College. And yet his principal said this of him. It's not his brilliance that impresses me. It's his humility. He didn't boast about it. And there were the hallmarks for Jude to boast. To brag. To open his letter by saying, "Look, I'm Jude. And I'm the Lord's brother. And I'm physically related to him. And I'm related to James. And my brother is the chairman of the Jerusalem Council. And I've been brought up with the same flesh and blood of the incarnate Son of God." But he didn't say that. In the eyes of many then, Jude would have had a distant edge over Peter, James and Paul. But no, he's settled for a title, servant, slave. That is a mark of a great man. Not that he thinks of himself as great, but utterly insignificant. Is this how you view yourself in the sight of God? With a lofty and high conception of your Saviour? Remember Dr. Andrew Bonner, a great man of God who once wrote a letter to a friend, and this is how he ended it. "Your affectionate, aged, frail, feeble, unworthy, stupid brother and fellow servant of a glorious master." Is that how you would end writing a letter? One can hardly imagine anyone writing like that these days. Do we know anything of that spirit? Humility? Is it not true that we are inclined to think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Do we not have an appetite for appreciation, to be given credit, to be pat on the back? Well, in the light of Jude's introduction, the Bible has this word for us. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians once again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 7. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. That's Jude's introduction. Humility. Following the pattern and example of Jesus Christ.